Tonight's study, part four. I thought we would be going further along, but Gail always reminds me, you know, as the Lord leads. So we pray about it and then start to study and then start to put some notes down and realize, no, there's just natural breaks. And we pray for that, that the Lord doesn't helps us find that right measure. So God has made provision. We're going to be looking at verses 30 to 45 in this fourth part, and there'll probably be another of Psalms 89 and then probably another couple of studies after that to get through chapter this part of the Bible. God has made provision for his people to overcome through the chastening and scourging grace that every son must experience if they are being received in this life. That's that crushing that we're talking about by the stone. I think a lot of people go through crushing in this life, but ours is very specific to building up the body of Christ and developing the mind of Christ so that we're that temple that will be able to receive the world with great mercy and great compassion. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And even if his children forsake my law or walk not in my judgments, or break my statutes, or keep not my commandments. God has devised a means to redeem us from the earth in our corrupt and marred vessels, promising to visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, of verses 30 to 32 of our study this evening. God's word, and I hope as we get through the study tonight, we'll see that that is the blessing that is given to us to be judged, to see that we do break the statutes and we have forsaken the law. And we're the ones that God's working with, and the world doesn't know that they're doing that right now. The world is in rebellion. Their father, it says in John, is the devil. So how can you not be in rebellion when your father is the devil, who was designed to be against God, against the spirit realm that is righteous and holy? God's word applies to his people primarily inwardly, and we value those fiery words of eternal life that very few have been given eyes and ears to see and hear today. We believe these are the words of eternal life that we must experience judging us in our earth, and we know that it is because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that is in our members that we can become more than conquerors over sin through Christ, our hope of glory. So that conviction is a blessing to know that God is showing us. It says in Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. He's working with us. Part of being predestinated is that we will be convicted of who we are. What needs to change in our life is part of what happens when we are being sanctified by God's word and justified by God. That conviction leads to actions that are caused of God through Christ, who is working this in the life of the body of Christ. It is a process to come to see our nakedness, and I was grateful to hear that Steve was talking about that process as well with his study. Our self-righteousness and every other thing that God says must be destroyed and will be little by little by the hand of God. That's Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. You mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So we would become more beastly if we overcame everything right away, just like that, 10-second sinner's prayer, that's it, it's all over. And that's exactly what we see. We see the court, the whole stay of bread and water is not there because they don't acknowledge the process, that it takes time, and God does it that way for a reason. We will grow as a body in a tender-heartedness to want to cover the sins of others, as witnessed in these verses. And again, that's why there's a process. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, even today, because as he is, so are we in the world. And Genesis 9, verses 22 and 23, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, I want to focus on that word garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Our lot in this life is, like Christ, to see our raiment parted as the world around us cast the lots of Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not their fault, they don't know. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It's right there. This symbolism reminds us of how the world wrongly separates Christ's clothing, his word, as they determine where that cloth will go via the process of casting lots, which witnesses our disobedience in our flesh that is not yet subject unto Christ. God has determined in advance what we would do in regard to disobedience. So it's not a surprise to us that we're disobedient at times. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determine before to be done. So God determined in advance that we would do what we would do in regard to disobedience. And the symbolism of where lots are cast is there to remind us that it is only Aaron, Christ in his body, who is to have this judgment close to his heart. If we look at Exodus 28:30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So that's mentioned a couple of times. So he is the one who is to have the judgment close to his heart that rightly divides the word of God, as Christ and his people have. Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. He knew what was in his own heart. He knew that that heart had to be brought into subjection unto the will of the Father. The singleness of mind in judgment witnesses to the fact that Christ's body is not divided. We are one cloth, subject to our high priest, who is typified by Aaron, who has the Urim and the Thummim close to his heart, which symbolizes our desire to cleave to Christ, who is our Urim and Thummim in our heavens, who enables us to rightly divide the word, the cloth. Today, instead of following this physical law and method of Israel to determine whether they would go into battle or not, and that's what it was for, we are blessed to determine God's will by pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who enables us to go to war, not against the flesh and blood, not against the flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that we war against. To quote one of the emails on the body list this week, our righteousnesses can unwittingly overshadow God's righteousness. This statement helps us explain why those seven worst spirits must come back into the lives of those who are called and chosen to endure until the end. These spirits must take up residence for a season so that the deeper crushing that comes from the stone falling on us will burn up that self-righteous spirit that naturally clings unto the first man, Adam, that says, haven't I done many wonderful works? It says in Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The answer to that question is yes. Do you understand from your heart? Haven't I done many wonderful works? The answer to that question is yes. But do you understand from your heart that it was Christ doing those works in you, both to will and to do? Because if we do, and God has got us to that point, it is because we have been blessed to become disciples indeed, through enduring through the crushing experience that we need in this life so we can be strengthened, settled, and established in the Lord. Then we can say with Christ, even after we have done many wonderful works, as Christ did, don't call me good. There is one good of Mark 10:18. Tonight's study is the fourth part of our multi-part studies entitled Blessed is the People that Know the Joyful Sound, with the subtitle, If You Continue in My Word, and that of course means to abide, the word is abide, then are you my disciples indeed. It seems like some kind of strange contradiction, does it not? God says those who he is working with are the ones who are going to forsake my law, walk not in my judgments, break my statutes, keep not my commandments. But if we consider the next part of the section of Scripture that shows us what he will do with those who he is dealing with in this age and receiving as children of God through chastening and scourging, then this tells us a much different story of a father who was simply bringing his firstborn, kind of first fruit children, into an accounting, which is what all the world in time will have to do. And that's the verse, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. We can liken these heavier trials that burn away our self-righteousness, that blinds us to a disobedient spirit, to the taking away of our straw to make bricks, which was brought up by Ernesto. Ernesto mentioned this week in an email. Yes, God makes it harder for his children to whom much has been given. And his expectation of us is to bring forth much fruit to his glory through the much tribulation and affliction that fills up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. Every man's work is made manifest by taking away the wood, hay, and the stubble. So we can see the pattern there. God brings forth fruit. And when we have trials, we rejoice because we know that he's pruning us. He's bringing forth fruit. Exodus 5:7. You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And 1 Corinthians 3:12-13. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So that's how Christ is revealed. We're darkness. Light comes out of darkness. It takes the fiery trials, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Pharaoh's expectation was that he was going to destroy Israel's relationship with God by making things harder. Just like we know, evil men will wax worse and worse, and the love of many will wax cold, if God allows that. But we know we are blessed to see and believe that he who is in us is greater than all those powers and principalities, as was mentioned in last week's study. And we just referenced a couple of verses, but the first one I want to mention is 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Ephesians 1:21 was the one we mentioned last week. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And of course, that's speaking of Christ to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the other verse I had in mind was about what it talks about, what we're wrestling against. And of course, Christ is higher than all those powers and principalities. This is the occasion and witness that God seeks against the world to demonstrate to all mankind in time that the gates of hell will not prevail against his little flock, the weak of the world, no matter how heated the trials become, because we will prevail through Christ and be more than conquerors through our Lord, who gives the body of Christ the ability to endure all things. This is why we must arm ourselves with the mind and suffering and know that we can go through the fire that matures us and causes us to cease from sinning. So that's the mindset that God has called us unto, just to believe and to know and arm yourself and settle in our hearts, like we've said many times, that this is our calling. And God is in the middle of that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there to strengthen us. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So God tells us that he's setting us free through that truth, through that relationship of being purified in the fire. Stronger, we're growing in grace and knowledge. We're overcoming, we're becoming settled, established, a foundation, pillars. There's many words to describe the body of Christ, and what God is doing is for the world. We're being bruised and we're being set up and prepared to be a living sacrifice for the world. So the world will have a place to turn to when things are going to get really rough, and of course when the resurrection happens. God's, and there's a present application as well. When we receive brothers and sisters who come into the body, we're doing that as well. God's exceedingly great and precious promises give us hope to overcome as he enables us to endure until the end together as one body of Christ who know the joyful sound, which we hear in each other and experience and share as we bear each other's burdens through the fiery process of judgment that we have been called unto. And I mentioned this, the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's the process again. And there's the fourth man in the fire, which is Christ. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And if you had missed it, I mean, there's a process to covering the sins. There was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Gail brought that up this week. We were talking about that. So there's importance in all of that. To see there's a process, to know that God's merciful and that he's working that process. He's in the midst of it. And here are the verses that we're going to look at. If his children forsake my law, walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. A glorious set and group of promises there from God to encourage us, to make us realize what he can do. In our first verse, verse 30, if his children, the three of them together, if his children forsake my law and walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. As we know, it is, if it is written, we are going to do it. If God says don't do it, it is because it is in our nature to want to do it. Adam and Eve are the first humans to make this point very clear. You could not have a more perfect scenario, which was all of the Lord and pronounced as being something that was very good. So God set the stage for Adam and Eve and all of their children to forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, as well as break my statutes and keep not my commandments. They were his children, just as we are, and the only way that the foolishness that was just naturally in their heart was going to be driven away was with the rod, which symbolizes the word of God, that when we hear it, chastens and scourges our foolishness, when we hear it, and become doers of it as well. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from far from him. In Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is written, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that's the process too that we know, because that's the process. We live all these words, and we tread underfoot, the Gentiles tread underfoot us, and we have to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, and God uses the unbelief of others to help us grow, to mature us, and we grow in our confidence that Christ is in us, our hope of glory. He's giving us the strength, and he's correcting us, and we're learning that narrow way through Jesus Christ. That's what that rod's all about, and we're acknowledging that I'm the man. I look at this verse much differently than I did when I first read it. The court is me. That's what's in me, and that has to decrease, and Christ has to increase, and the only way he's going to increase is by my understanding the word, receiving the word, being directed and guided by God into that correction, into that understanding of what's pleasing before him. Christ's sinful flesh and his body, the church, were and are considered iniquitous by God, and must be visited by stripes if we are to learn obedience and overcome in this age. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ was in sinful flesh. He never sinned, but though he were a son, he was a son, son of Adam, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And he had to go through that process. And he had to grow in stature and wisdom. There's so many scriptures that show that he was growing. But God placed his son, his only begotten son, whose value was more valuable than all of the creation that he created, and was not going to let him fail. And he wouldn't fail, and he couldn't fail. And that's the hope of glory, that now with Christ in us, of course, we can become more than conquerors through him, through Christ. Psalms 89, verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. This is a verse that fills us with hope and comfort, knowing that the Lord will be with us in the deepest shadows of the valley of death moments of our life. Sin separates us from God and truly makes us feel like we are being abandoned, and that God is taking away from us our comfort, which we so cherish in him. God knows how we feel when we go through trials. Christ knows how we feel. And it is because of Christ's experience of being on the cross that we can be comforted by our high priest who lived these words in the 33rd verse of our study. And of course, Christ in us is living that experience in us, and that's why we can comfort one another with the comfort that we receive. In Matthew 27:46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the ninth hour is, of course, judgment, which comes upon all flesh. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are without sin. All points. I would like to say, and don't want to think above what's written, but in every way, emotionally, physically, mentally, Christ suffered the gamut, as much as you could imagine. And yet God was there to help him through that, to see the flesh be completely destroyed. It is in the ninth hour of judgment, upon his flesh, that Christ calls out to our Father. And it is after three fervent prayers, which demonstrates the process of judgment, that Christ was sent an angel to strengthen him. And we know that angel represents us, the body of Christ. And that's the privilege and blessing and honor that we have, to know that we can help each other bear each other's burdens, help each other get through this experience of evil, which is what life is. If you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you gain it, if you try to preserve it, then you're going to lose it. So we're helping each other lose our life, to lay down our life and be thankful. Christ has sent an angel to strengthen him, to enable him to be taken by the hands of an angry mob that were going to scourge him and crucify him. What tremendous power being demonstrated for our sake, that we can be more than conquerors through Christ if we are granted to endure until the end and continue in his word. He will not suffer my faithfulness to fail, which is what that verse, what we're looking at. And Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it's interesting, you know, you strengthened by an angel. It didn't take away the agony of the situation, but it got him through it. And he was able to, the veil was being ripped here. My covenant, the next three verses, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Here we have three more verses that give us confirmation that God's word cannot be broken. Pilate's response, what I have written, found in John 19, verse 22, was not something Pilate decided to say to demonstrate to us that he had free moral agency, but rather was being uttered according to the counsel of God's will, who works all things, or as stated in verse 34, not alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. We have a myriad of diamond examples of God's sovereignty and need to be reminded of the promises that are there for our encouragement as they act as an ointment or an anointing on Christ's feet, preparing us for whatever we must endure today as we go without the camp with our Lord. We need that comfort from each other in his word right now. And we were talking about that this week, how, you know, what's the point of this ointment? Is it just that one event, or is this an is, was, and will be statement? And that's why we don't forsake the assembly, because we can bring that ointment to one another. That's just how important this verse is. Then took Mary, who represents the church, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Her whole life is what that's telling us. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment, which is what we feel when we come together. That great cloud of witness, that beautiful ointment fills the house, the service of God. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We need that comfort from each other, as I said right now, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, it says, as you see the day approaching. And we know that day is approaching. God does not lie unto David, but he will send a lying spirit to cause us to believe a lie and try our hearts through that test. And those are some verses that speak to that. Ezekiel 14:9. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people. In Deuteronomy, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So it's kind of like God says, you can't go into autopilot. We have to die daily. We have to love him with all of our heart, mind, and strength, so that when these tests come, we'll know how to deal with them. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, which is just another situation that God can cause. But he can make us ready, and he will make us ready, which is we're gonna read that. When we are told, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, we are seeing an old covenant expression of these verses in the New Testament, in Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 19, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that refuge, of course, is Christ, but it's also without the camp. That's where we go. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. God's seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, because he changes not. And because he changes not, we are able to change and go from glory to glory as we approach the unapproachable light through Christ. That's like contradiction after contradiction there. Ephesians, who is the Son of Righteousness, who we have our inheritance in. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I changed not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So keep that in mind, what he just said there. No man has seen it nor can see it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And John 14:9, Jesus says unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? This immutable, this unapproachable light. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together. And this is how we see the Father and see Christ in each other. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's how we see the Father and we see Christ in each other. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. In verse 37. There's the train. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. The last verse of our study likens what God is doing unto us as something that shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. We do need to selah, pause, and contemplate what is being said here. The moon reflects the Son of Righteousness, who is Christ, and can be likened unto Babylon or the churches of this world. But the positive use of the moon, in this case, reminds us that we are blessed to be as our Master, and will reflect his light unto the earth forever, and that is olam, or that's aeonian, or to the world and during the millennium. So today, you are the light of the world, Christ says, right now, and to the millennium. As a faithful witness in heaven, meaning our heavens have been given power to be those who are used of God to witness his light to the world. It's just a gift of God. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. After the witness is complete of the positive example of the moon, then we know that all things, these types and shadows, are no longer needed. And so we're told in John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And Revelation 21, 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And we're part of that light because we're in the Father, and the Father, Christ is in us, and we're in the Father through Christ. So that's the beautiful imagery that God is showing us. That's how close we will be to our Father, to Christ, to one another, just one body, working together and growing together. And is that where I was? This sun and moon within us and all the old heavens are destroyed within us, as we're told in this verse in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That's just telling us that the powers and principalities will be destroyed and ruled over within our heavens, which is another way of saying we will go without the camp with our Lord and suffer the reproach that he did. To whatever degree, he will prepare us to endure, and he will prepare us. The fullness of this verse in John 14:20 is prophesied of in Revelation 21:23 that we just read. So that's why I read those together, just to show you that those verses are very parallel verses. The point keeps coming back in our study that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If we are blessed to be those who go without the camp, we will have our heavens purified in this age. And that is our prayer, that we can be of one mind with all those angels who God is using today to strengthen us in the garden, or without the camp where his mercy is being extended, so that we can be purified and become his disciples indeed through that experience. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill you my joy. So there's the process again. God knows we're getting there. We're going to get there. He'll get us there. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Next week, God willing, we will cover from 38 to 45, where again we will see how God's word is not for the weak of heart, but for those who have been strengthened by the bread of life. So I was thinking that's a great way to put it, because you tell someone it's not for the weak of heart, maybe they think, well, then I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do this. But the truth is, in Psalms 104, verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread, the word of God, which strengtheneth man's heart to be able to endure an age that is fast becoming more and more as it was in the days of Noah, with the earth full of violence and men's hearts failing them for those things coming upon the earth. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We heard about those earthquakes. There was a couple of pretty big earthquakes today. And those are things that God causes to remind us that that's what's going to come upon our spiritual heavens. And that's how it's going to be. There's going to be many earthquakes before Christ returns, just like the birth of a baby. And if you know, I was never a father, but I know talking to Gail that when a child is born, and when a mother breaks her water, that's of the Lord. That's a shadow for us of how, in those most intense moments, we'll be strengthened by an angel. So the child, the man child, can be born. God's got it all in tow. I mean, we have to believe that. We do believe it. And so we rejoice in knowing God has set this stage perfectly for the elect to be more than conquerors through Christ. He'll provide for us. He'll give us all that we need to endure until the end. Just like a child that will come to fruition, his children will come to fruition. Next week, we will look at how God's first fruit workmanship that he determined from the foundation of the world to endure until the end must go through the fiery judgments needed to unite us in the mind of Christ that has a deep, continual, and enduring reverence for our Father. And I quote John, Christ says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." We don't, but we will in time. God is going to allow Christ to increase to that degree, and that's something to look forward to, that we can be obedient even unto death. Like, whatever God has to have us do, he'll give us the strength to endure it. Whatever it is, we'll be able to do it. Galatians through Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily." And we all say amen. That singleness of mind is what Christ's body is being granted to develop today by dying daily and carrying our cross so that we can meet the challenges that we are promised are going to keep coming until our Lord returns. And this, I guess, is the last verse in Matthew 24:6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." These things have to happen in order for the sons of God to be brought unto maturation. And that's the end of this study. There's still two more parts to come, but thank you everyone for being here, and hope you were blessed by that. I think we finished a little earlier than normal, which is good. Any comments? Oh, you're welcome. See, Teresa's there, and a couple of other people are joining us. Mitch is there. That might be Cheryl. Hey, Cheryl. Oh, go ahead, Mike.
I opened up, so I'm not able to raise my hand. But anyway, I wanted to add just one verse to what you said toward the beginning of the study. You were talking about, you know, the servant that says, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name?
Mm-hmm.
That contrasts with the servants that say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do, which is Luke 17:10.
Right.
It's just the old man and the new man, you know, the Job, the first Job and the last Job, so to speak.
I never thought of that. That's awesome. Those verses are very juxtaposed, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you, Mike.
Yeah. Thank you, Tony. A really good study, as always.
Thanks, Mike. Well, I've been gleaning. The Lord's shown me a principle, and I do thank him for it, because sometimes, you know, and I mean, I see everyone doing it, but this is the whole principle of the body, building up the body. And a lot of times the emails, those certain emails throughout the week, will be connected some way to the verses that I'm going to be working on. So we are intricately connected. This body, more and more than we we know it's amazing how God works the details and prompts the questions and creates the hurts and the pain in the body, and then brings the solution through the Word of God, through the comfort that we give. So it's
beginning about not having colluded with anybody, but what was that all about?
Which part now?
You were saying to somebody, you said I wasn't colluding with anyone. This is just the way it worked out. You know, pointing out the one-mindedness of the body, I guess, but I didn't get what who you were talking to or what had happened.
Just a sec, Mike. We're trying to mute. Okay, there we go. Sorry about that. I'm still not quite sure what you mean. Do you know what Mike's asking there?
I think it was just a matter of how you'd seen certain things on the emails, and it ended up being as part of the study. So it's not like you had gone out of your way to do any of that. It was just the Lord putting the pieces of the puzzle together.
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought you were talking to some particular person.
No, no.
Other than me, no.
No, just looking at the emails and gleaning from them, you know.
Yes, yes.
That principle of gleaning is there for the body of Christ to take advantage of. God will give us what we need if we hunger and thirst for it, you know, just ask and seek and knock. And he will provide it through the many, many joints that supply, as we know. So, and I don't want to be in trouble for copyright here, because I quote you all the time, Mike.
No, listen, I just wanted to point out, you know, that we just are one spirit.
Amen.
One mind. And we've got the same voice. Everything is called for there in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. You know, that's who we are. That's just who we are, thank Lord willing. And I think this kind of thing we're talking about demonstrates that.
So true, Mike. Thank you for that. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Thank you for that.
And that's just the way it is.
Amen. Was Daryl? I think Dennis was up first, though. Okay. Go ahead, Dennis. We'll let Daryl come up after that.
All right. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
I wanted to say a couple of things. You must have been including, because I told Lynn about a quarter way through it. I said, he must have got into my email, read my notes for that study. There ain't no way he could have not read that study I'll do tomorrow morning. It just ain't no way.
There you go, brother.
Yeah, that's one-mindedness. I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life. But it was really good. It confirmed everything, you know, a lot of things I'm going to say tomorrow, though. It's really good. I appreciate it.
Praise oh, that's good. Thank you, Father. Well, I'm going to say,
when you mentioned about, I think it's John 12, when was it Martha, was it, took her hair and wiped it, or Mary? Yeah. Mary and wiped his hair, his feet with her hair, and put the ointment on there. That took me to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 15, when it's talking about the woman's hair and a woman having long hair. And it says, if a woman have long hair, it's her glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. And we know that her hair is given a covering to cover her head, and her head is her husband. And so when she wiped Christ's feet with her hair, it was the church wiping, you know, throwing off their sins and wiping his feet with her hair. Everything that we thought was glorious about ourselves or anything, we wiped the feet of Christ, which is wiping the feet of each other, helping each other out.
Amen.
I just want to make that little correlation there I seen.
That's up. Thank you, Dennis. That's a beautiful correlation. That's exactly it. We are called unto that. And what's interesting, there's many things about, oh, Paul says good night. Good night, Paul.
Love you, Paul.
Love you, Paul.
Thank you,
Paul.
How the disciples didn't, at that point, they didn't see what she was doing, you know, and the world doesn't see what the elect is doing. They don't understand what God is doing, the sacrifice that's being made. But it is this coming to see who we are, you know, and then that's the blessing of it. The whole story is just so full of mercy and Christ doing it, because no one goes unto the Lord unless the Father draws us to them. So here, there she is going, like we go, like you just said, and we are there for each other to comfort and in that most costly manner. I mean, it's costly. If it wasn't costly, it would be like, why are we doing this? It would be just like another social gathering, but we know there's sacrifices being made.
Yeah.
And so that's what keeps us grateful. You know, we know that this is not this is a big deal. This is laying down our life for one another. And we pray that the Lord will make it that way, you know, that the ointment is truly in our hearts for each other. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
And Daryl.
Hi, Daryl.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well. Good to hear your voice.
Very good to hear your voice.
Thank you. You know, a few minutes ago during the Bible study, just out of nowhere, out of the blue, this brother that I used to teach Bible study with just called me up. Mm-hmm. And apparently he wanted to argue about the Bible. And anybody that know, he made a comment. He said, "Didn't you say that Jesus sinned?" But anybody that know me, whether they are in Babylon or not in Babylon, they know I would never say nothing like that. And yet still, he had it all screwed up. And what he wanted to argue about was that are we to go through all those things that was filled up in Christ? Are we to go through the testing and trial? Did Christ do it all for us? We don't have to go through that. Christ done it. I said, no. Christ did what the Father sent him to do.
Right.
And Christ has sent us to do something, because even though Christ is the great shepherd, we are also the shepherd of the sheep.
That's right.
And I say, and when you read Obadiah, it says that saviors shall come forth. And I asked him, I said, that word savior, it's in plural. I said, who are those saviors? Because, you know, savior is for saving souls. And Christ opened the door so it could be done. But through Christ, we would save the soul. We are those saviors. And he wouldn't let me get a word in edgewise. He won't argue. And I finally had to end up telling him, look, man, I really have to go. Because I was not going to argue with him about the Bible. I had talked to him in years. He just come out of the blue, and well, I know God gave it to him to call me.
Yep.
Yeah, put it in the man to do it. But he was very argumentative, and I knew better, you know.
Good for you, Daryl.
Yeah, it wasn't no need of getting in an argument about those things. And had I even suggested to him, and I did ask him, I asked him about the Jews. I said, the Jews are in Israel right now. Are they the children of God? Are they the Israel of God? Are they the chosen people of God? He would not answer me. I gave him several opportunities to let me know, are they the children of God? And then I quote the scripture. Those that was born, they were not the children of God. Those that was born again in the spirit, they were. But he that, you know, was just born, they were not the children of God. symbolically, yes, God used them for a lot of things, but they was not the children of God. He can't see that we are the Israel of God. He couldn't see that. He still want to be in Babylon, so I just had to go.
That's wise. But you were a faithful witness, Daryl. You stood, and that's glorious. And he'll remember, those words will come back to him one day. You'll see that, you know, he was talking to Jesus Christ. And he'll come to know that. So that's a beautiful thing. And this is what I mean, you know, at the end of the age, that will happen more and more. We will be giving witness and testimony and be dragged into the synagogues, like Christ said. And we needn't worry. We just need to know that we're not to even give any thought what we will say in that day, it says. Because God will provide for us the answers. But we have to, we're doing what we're doing now. We're laying up store now. We're studying to show ourselves approved now for those days that are before us. And are possibly already, have already happened, just like it did to you. So God is working that for the benefit of the body. And that experience you just shared with us is to remind us of that. So thank you for that.
Okay, thank you.
And Betty.
Yes, you know when you brought up about, or Dennis did, about Mary and the ointments of spikenard?
Yes.
I looked up spikenard, and it's got trustworthy, genuine, unadulterated.
That's the next word there. That's good. So it's truly a symbol of the Spirit of God.
I just thought that was interesting when you brought that up. Anyway, that's all.
Thank you, Betty. It is costly. There it is. Extremely valuable. Very costly. Of great price. Like the pearl of great price. Having this anointing, having the hope of glory within us, is an incredibly costly gift that God has given to the elect. I think we just, it's good to be brought into remembrance of that many times, to never take that for granted. Thank you, Betty. And James.
Hey, Tony, thanks for the study. I just got one comment about one scripture here. And that happens to be 2 Corinthians 3:18, which I'll read. It says, "But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the phrase "changed into the same image from glory to glory," I would like to bring out that like the difference between the glory of the law of Moses compared to the glory of the law of Christ, so was and is the glory of Adam, which is only outward, but missing the power and Spirit of God, which when it is given by God to his called out saints, the perfected image of Christ will be achieved in the age to come to the first fruits, and then all the rest of the fruits that have ever been created to the glory of the Father. So just making that that phrase glory to glory, you know, giving it a little bit more meaning. And like I say, I see that, you know, with a lot of scriptures, there's a lot of applications, not just one or two.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the comparison between the law of Moses had a glory to it, but nothing compared to the glory of the law of Christ. And in the same way, the first Adam is way, it's got a glory, but way diminished compared to the perfected final product, you know, which
Amen. All
of us will be, you know.
Amen. That's, wow, that's good, James. The glory to glory. Yeah, thank you very much. As a witness, too. And that's just amazing for us to be able to know that all these scriptures are a witness. Like the Old Covenant is a glory. It has a glory. But we know that the glory that the world receives it is received with a carnal mind, and they receive it that way. Israel received it that way. God worked with them, and the Spirit of Christ was working with them, and that's glorious. And like you're saying, though, and this is what I think of when I see this too, and I agree with what you said. That's beautiful. The glory to glory is a witness too. because it says it twice. But I never thought of it that way, but it's also showing the progression, right? That there has to be that first part where the disciples had a glorious relationship with Christ, but it was really just a physical relationship, and it was one that was setting the stage for the greater glory when they would receive the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory within. So you can have a glorious relationship, and you hear it in the many people have, and they, you know, that's the spirit that we discern. We discern that spirit in the court. They have this relationship with Christ. And they do. I believe it. I believe they have a relationship, but it is not the same as ours. It is a relationship akin to that which John had, or those who were being prepared to do what they were being prepared to do. And yet what God has given us is something, is that other glory, that second glory, to be crushed by the stone, to have the hope of glory within. And without that hope of glory, there would be no enduring the trials and the going on to perfection on the third day that we have to endure. So that's a very relevant point there, James, and it ties into what we're saying tonight, because we're talking about continuing in the Word, abiding in the Word. And the only way we can do that is by the glory of God, by the hope of glory within. So thank you for that. That adds a lot.
And just to add just a little bit more is that I didn't emphasize it, but that verse says, I'm bringing my notes back up, the same image. Very important, that image, because when we go back to Genesis, the first chapter, it talks about in verse 26 and 27, I believe. Just trying to get my all my programs together here.
I can just picture it.
I'll just read, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. And I'm not going to read that, just to save time. And then skipping to 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. So it's the connection of that verse that I'm bringing out back to this. And we know that Adam was marred here,
Yes.
That he was incomplete. And the whole Old Testament example is that what was missing is they didn't have the Spirit to make them obedient. And then just one other comment that ties into something you just said is that, how God deceives the prophet. And what I'm getting at is that's what he did with the Old Testament people in a different manner. And that was that it was all about blessings and cursing. So if you do right, you get blessed.
Right.
And so he's already trained them to think in a certain way. And that's physical.
Yes.
And so that just made it that much harder for them to grasp the spiritual, not to mention that, of course, they're missing the spirit, but,
No, I was thinking about that very thing today, James. That's exactly right. I mean, God, they were tied up and bound in a bundle. It wasn't just it's a threefold cord of deception, because God makes sure that they're not going to be able to see the truth. He's got them believing and these are all types and shadows for us. That's what we know. But I really appreciate you bringing up the verse in Genesis, because that helps us see that that's the first and that's the second and that's the new image. And that's, of course, there's even stages to that. There's stages of where we receive this relationship, and there's the image of the beast. We make an image to the beast, right? And then we have to go beyond that. That has to be torn down. What's the verse where Paul says, why do you glory in that which God does through you as though you did it? There's that image where we're still making an image of the beast. But we go from glory to glory, and we get to that point where we give God all of the glory. We realize, no, I'm the chief of sinners. Don't call me good. We start to see this bigger picture that you're showing us here. And we rejoice in it, because we realize, oh, this is the work of God. We are his workmanship, and he's changing us from glory to glory. And, of course, we start off as a marred vessel, like you said. And we will always be a marred vessel in that sense physically, but spiritually we are growing. We are becoming a new creation and going on to perfection, like we said, on the third day. So thank you for that, James. That's a really thought-provoking group of scriptures. Appreciate that.
Thank you, John. Thank you.
Well, I don't see any more hands. And then thank you, everyone, for coming out. That was really a real blessing to be amongst the cloud of witness.
Love you dearly, and you do hold us up.
Amen.
Just so you know.
Yes, you do.
We thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. We love you.
Love you too.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I'm so glad that I get the opportunity to hear different ones. Sometimes you really don't know how God has really blessed them. And I'm telling you, God has really done well by you. We all give the praises to God, but I thank God for the brothers and sisters that lend us their teachings that God has given them. And I just want to thank you all.
Amen.
Thank you, dear.
Amen.
Can I add on to that? Because he said God, he really has blessed us, and that's so true. I just love Acts 3:26, and the Lord Jesus Christ blessed each and every one of them by turning them away from their iniquity.
Oh, beautiful.
Oh, yeah, and that reminds me, I want to thank both you, Tony, and Gil for, you know, converting a lot of those essential readings into audios. You know, that was fantastic, beautiful service to the body.
Amen. Thank you, James.
That was my honey.
I love doing those.
Yeah, we wish we had more time to do them, but anyways, we're thankful.
Thank you, James.
We love you all so much. You hold us up.
Thank you.
We
love you too.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Good night, Tony.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Thank
you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Wasting many words.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome, dear. You're welcome. Sonny.
Love y'all.
Love you.
We love you.
Love you, Brother D.
The body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.